Last 3 weeks, we've been going through a series on abuse, specifically sexual abuse and physical abuse. And we've been looking at different aspects of how this abuse affects our lives. And sometimes it affects us in the area of shame. And we talked about shame being the fear of disconnection, that we have been disconnected from God when we were expelled. And we talked about how Jesus reconnected us. He gave us the ability for the first time in human history to be reconnected with God. And last week we talked about another aspect of abuse and shame, and that's the feeling dirty and unclean. And we looked throughout the Old Testament at what God had to say about the unclean and the clean and the common and the holy, and how Jesus came to die to not only make us clean, to not only remove our guilt, but to make us holy. Now, these are two aspects of the effects of shame and God's response to that, specific problems. But what I want to end with in this series is I want to look at the overall. I want to look at what is God doing? Old Testament, New Testament, what is God doing about abuse? Right? Because that's the question that we have when we have been hurt, when we have been, a violence has taken place against our person. We want to know what is being done. Where is the justice? How is it all being taken care of? And that's what I want to look at this morning, because as I was studying this over the last couple of weeks, it just opened up for me, and it just really amazed me at what God is doing and how he is changing the violence, the abuse, the suffering, and he's making it into something amazing. Something that I would want to see discarded. Something that I would want to see thrown in the dump. Something that I would never want to think about again. As I talk with people in their lives, they're telling me, no, I wouldn't want to throw it away. I wouldn't want to see it go away, because I'm understanding something about God and his grace that I never could have understood before. I'm not happy that it happened. I don't wish it upon anybody. But because it happened, I can see something about my Father in heaven. I can know something about his love. I know for many of you, the testimony from the first week, if you didn't get a chance to watch it, it's up on the website. There's a line there toward the end where the woman says that she's at a place to where if she had it to do all over again, she would go through all of that again if she could just help one person come to know her Father. She says that because she understands something about her Father that she never could have. And I see that doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't register in my mind. I hear these stories and people share their hurts and their past. And what I want to do is just write it all down, wad it up, and just throw it away. Let's just forget about it. That's what I want. Because it's painful and it's uncomfortable. And I know if it's that for me, it's got to be 100 or 1,000 times for the person suffering. And yet that's not what God does. His ways truly are higher than my ways or our ways. Because he takes all of that and he makes something amazing happen. So that's what I want to look at. That's kind of the big idea as Amber's working on the final piece. As you come in every week, you got one of these little cards, and each week was a word that kind of went along with the message. And this week she's working on the word chesed, and it's going to be kind of the thrust of this message. And coming together, and I'm hoping that while she's doing that, she'll be bringing together something that God is bringing together through his word, and that you'll begin to see how he takes these ugly things and he makes something completely new. I talked about this a little last week, but just a quick refresher. We were created to be images of God. We were created to have his reputation. Our reputation was his reputation. His reputation was our reputation. We were made to be little images of him. Little statues, if you will. Little representatives, little kings. And the original plan of the garden was for us to multiply, and that these little images would spread out all over the world. And there would be a dominion, not in the sense of authoritative dominion, although that was a part of it, but more in the sense of God spreading out and God reflecting his glory through all of his images all throughout the earth. We were to represent him in everything that we do. We were to represent him as we worked. As we took care of the garden, whatever our job was, we would be representing him. There was no menial job in God's economy, because it was all representing him. But then sin enters into the world, and there is this affront. There is this attack on God's image. God's images come under heavy fire from the enemy. And in every possible way, the enemy wanted to see if he could destroy these images. Because he knew that an attack on these images was an attack on God himself. And there was no way to take him out. But maybe I can take out these images. Maybe I can put out these lights and cause darkness to fall on earth. And that's exactly what happened. As Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden, darkness came into the world. Sin, violence, death, sickness, all of these things came into the world to snuff out the light, to snuff out these images so that they could shine and represent no more. And instead of a love for God, that was replaced with idolatry. And at the heart of all idolatry is self-love. So instead of loving our Creator, we started to love ourselves. Instead of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, we began to worship ourselves. But it didn't just affect our relationship with Him. It also affected our relationship with each other. See, we were made to love one another, to stand before one another unashamed, where we were connected, we could bare our souls. Everything that we would do and say, it just would produce this neighborly love. But that neighborly love is replaced with violence and sin and abuse. Because no longer did we care about others more than we cared about ourselves. Now we cared about ourselves more than we cared about any other. So sin invades, sin attacks these little images of God and replaces worship of Him with worship of self. It replaces a love of the neighbor with a love of the self, which led to violence. Brother killing brother. That's the legacy of sin. How can we snuff out the light? How can we take God's representatives and just tarnish them in such a way that they can no longer represent Him and be connected with him. Sexual assault is not just a criminal, physical, and psychological act. It's also a spiritual act in which the connectedness of humans with one another and with God is violated and broken. And the reality of defilement, guilt, terror, shame, alienation, and separation can take years to make whole again. That's what makes sexual abuse so hard to deal with. It's more than a physical act. It's more than a mental act. Ultimately, it's a spiritual act. And it takes years sometimes, decades sometimes, to fully heal the damage that is done. That's why it's so rampant. That's why the sexualization of our children is so rampant, because the enemy knows. If I want to attack them, if I want to snuff out their light, if I want to make them live in shame and perfectionism and all the results that come from shame, if I want to completely hinder them, what I need to do is attack them in this area. Because it's more than just somebody beating you up. It's a spiritual attack on God's image bearers. That's attack on not only the image bearer, but on God himself. And that's what our enemy is trying so desperately to do in this world. To attack us, to shame us, to cause us to feel disconnected, that we're not even worthy of God's love. If I even believe that there is a God and that he loves me, I don't know that I'm worthy of that because of all of the things that I've done. And the other side of this, for those who have not experienced sexual abuse or physical abuse, is we don't like being reminded of this. I mean, there's a reason why some people went on vacation for 4 weeks. The vacation's going to end next week when we get back into the book of Daniel. Because all of this talk about abuse reminds us that we're all vulnerable. That this little world that we think we've controlled, I've talked to several parents that are like, man, after this, my kids aren't going anywhere. Right? The little fantasy of control that they thought they had, this begins to shake it and shatter it. And it makes us uncomfortable and we push away from it and we want to ignore it. But here's the problem. It's not just the topic we want to ignore. We want to ignore those who have been abused. That's why in so many churches even, it's hard for someone who has been abused to stand up and say, this happened to me. Because that makes everybody else so uncomfortable. They just want to step away and we don't want to get too close to her because, gosh, then I'm going to have to think about this. Then I'm going to have to wrestle with this. Then I'm going to have to deal with this. And that just makes me uncomfortable. So like in the story of the Good Samaritan, we cross on the other side of the road. We don't even want to get close. But I'm so thankful that we serve a God who doesn't mince words about what abuse is. That we serve a God who doesn't ignore abuse. His Bible, his holy word is full of examples of abuse and the remedy for that abuse. In many ways, that's what this book is about. It's about God attacking the sin and the violence and the abuse of the enemy and how he is restoring it and redeeming it and making it into something amazing. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants to do for you who have been abused, those of you who have suffered violence committed against you. God wants to take all of those things. He doesn't want you to forget them. Again, if it were me, that's what I would want. I would want a magic eraser, right? And I could just rub your head and like that part would be gone. But that's not his plan. That's not how he works. God wants you to understand. He wants you to see how much he loves you in spite of all the abuse, in spite of all the violence, in spite of everything that has been done to you. And this is the amazing part, in spite of what you've done. Right? Many of us have responded out of our abuse and have abused others. We can't sit in judgment of others and say, oh my gosh, I can't, these people, you know, they're abusers, because for many of us, as we have been abused, especially being sexualized as children and exposed to that at an early age, we begin to act it out. Whether it was with kids at playtime or whether you were in high school sleeping with all these girls, you were the abuser. You were acting out of your abuse. And yet, God says, I still love you. I still love you. I still love you despite what was done to you. I still love you despite what you did in response to it. I still love you. And that's something that we see in the Old Testament so clear. We see over and over that evil, violence, abuse, it never has the final word. God has the final word. And the word you see over and over and over again in the Old Testament is the word hesed. And it is God's loving kindness, the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained. Here's the best part. One-way love of God. And what I mean by that is this one-way love is in no way dependent on you. He's going to do it. He's the author of it. It comes from and through him. We see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, again, a lot of examples I talked about last week. For the sake of time, I'll just give you a couple. Me and you, Adam and Eve, right? We would have smote them. It's only two of them. Easy to start over. Got some more dirt. Let's try this again, right? Again, we're that magic eraser. Gone. Next group. Let's try this again, right? But did he do that? Even though they did exactly what he told them not to do, he still loved them. He still provided for them. And even on that day said, there is a day coming. There is a day coming when I am going to take care of this for good. Even back then. Right? Now, those of you who don't have children, this is a little harder to understand, but I think for those of you who have children, you can see God in this. You can see the Father in this. A Father who loves his children. Because how many times do you tell your children to do something and they do the exact opposite? For me, it's quite a bit. Maybe not for you. Maybe you have those really good kids. I don't have those kids. I have little sinners. And they're just like their dad. But I love them. And even though they made me so angry that I pulled off the interstate going 70 miles an hour to a sudden stop in like 5 seconds yesterday, and they cried the whole way home, I still love them. I still hugged them. I still told them, I'm proud of you. I love you. I hate what you did. Didn't like it one bit. But I love you. That's hesed. It doesn't mean that he's always happy when we sin, but it means that he never stops loving us. His love is constant. His love is amazing. And we see that modeled again with Noah, right? Again, another easy opportunity. Sin had come into the world in such a way that it had just ravished the world. God could have easily took out Noah and his family too. Started over. But he didn't. He didn't because he made a promise. And God is a covenant-keeping God. I tell my kids all the time, the word promise in our house is a special word. Emma, last night, she was like, Daddy, I'm snuggling with you, but I want to go see Mama. I said, are you going to come back to snuggle with me? Yes. Is that a promise? Yes, Daddy. Now, Emma, that's an important word. If you promise me, if Daddy promises you something, Daddy's going to do it. We use that word sparingly. Are you sure? Yes, Daddy. Okay, you can go. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of Father that we have. That when he makes a promise, he keeps it. We see it again in the Exodus. Violence, abuse is taking place against God's people as they're enslaved, forced to work in subhuman conditions. And yet Pharaoh doesn't have the last word. God does. God fights for his people. The people don't fight for themselves. God is the rescuer. God is the deliverer. We see over and over and over in the Old Testament this idea of chesed and God's covenantal, lavish, amazing love for us. And it's that same word that God is going to use to answer the abuse. To answer the, well, what happens now? And to bring about justice into this world. I love that in the Psalms especially, but all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see this phrase repeated over and over. When you do, I want you to think chesed. His steadfast love endures forever. This isn't a love that is going to go away when you screw up tomorrow. This isn't a love that's going to screw up or go away when you screw up for a year. Sometimes people ask me, they're like, how can you be so patient with these Christians who like go and then they come and then they go and then they come? Because God is. And I'll let you in on a little secret. He was incredibly patient with me. And I know that. I realize that. How can I not then be patient with others? How can I not then share that love that endures forever with others? And some of you have even heard me say this, but hey, there's a seat at the table. It's always here for you. When you're ready, come back. I'm not going to guilt you. I'm not going to shame you. I want you to be here because you love him. Not because you feel like you have to be here. Not because you feel like you should be here. I want you to be here because you love him. Because you realize how patient he's been with you. You realize how much grace he's given to you. See, it's only when we realize that we can sit at the table and then give grace to the others. If it's back to the old way, if it's back to the way of sin, then all we're going to do is violence to one another. We're going to be angry with one another. We're going to fight one another. We're not going to love one another. We're not going to be considerate of one another. We're not going to do all the one another's we see in the New Testament when it talks about the New Testament church. We can't. Because we haven't experienced it ourselves. We may be good moral people. We may know how to say and do the right things. We may know when to come to church and when to serve and what to do. But if we haven't experienced this chesed, this one-way love that's not dependent on me or my performance, if we haven't experienced that, then we can't give it to others. Instead, we're going to be expecting something in return, which always leads to violence and sin and hurting one another. But God, throughout the Old Testament, uses this word chesed to bring about his covenant. His covenant into the world. His covenant first with Noah. Really first with Adam and Eve and Noah. Abraham. All foreshadowing something that was coming. All being a kind of a glimpse of something that would happen. When God would then invade the world of darkness. And plant his flag. And declare victory. And at that moment, light would come back into the darkness. At that moment, it would be possible again for the image bearers to really bear his image. Because they would be filled with his spirit. See, that's what the incarnation is all about. As we look at the New Testament and we look at who Jesus was. In John 1, John says it like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. See, again, this is really important for us to get our head around, but it's also hard to get our head around, is that Jesus was there. Jesus was there from the beginning. He's the reason we all exist. He's the reason we all still exist. Without him, there is no us. He has been forever with the Father. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Is that broad and clear enough? All things were made, in him was life, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So John's saying, look, I'm not the light. It's not me. I'm just here to tell you about the light. The light's coming. All this darkness that we've been living under ever since Adam and Eve. There's a light coming back into the world. God's fixing to invade this world with his light. And darkness will have to flee. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of chesed. They were born of God. They were born of his one-way love. Not because of your will, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what Jesus does in the incarnation is he invades this world of darkness with light. And not only does he give us the ability to restore our association with God, but in so doing, he allows the light then to be reflected through us for the first time since Adam and Eve fell. So this war, it begins. All throughout the New Testament, you see the illustration of the Christian life as a war. We have a suit of armor. We're to be fighting. We're to be wielding a sword, carrying a shield. Why? Because we are now enlisted in the war. The war against what? The war against darkness. The war against abuse. The war against violence. That's what we fight for now. But we don't do it in our own power. We do it through His power. He fills us. He is the light. We are just vines and we're attached to Him, or branches, and He is the vine. We are apart and connected with Him for the first time because God came down from heaven to earth. He invaded the darkness. His chesed was fulfilled in the incarnation, in Jesus coming in the flesh to live as a man. This was the ultimate coup de grace. God's taken over. But how did He do it? This is important, guys. Like, this is the most important point to today's sermon. How did He do it? How did the light invade the darkness? Through violence and abuse and suffering. See, God takes violence and abuse and suffering, all things that are meant for evil and for destruction and for harm, and God uses it to expose, to remove, and to redeem His people. And He did that first through His Son. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ was abused. He was spat on. He was beaten. He was stripped naked. He was hung outside the camp. God used every bit of violence and abuse that we can even imagine. And He used that to create our redemption, to create our restoration back to Him. That's what He used. He could have come however He wanted to come, but He's making a point. The same point is made in your life, that all of that abuse, all of that violence, God is using it to make into something amazing. And to teach you something about Himself that you couldn't know otherwise. Would I want it to happen to you? No. My heart breaks that it did. But I want you to see that God, in the same way with His Son, took violence and abuse and oppression and a curse, and He made it into redemption. He will do the same for you. If you let Him come into your life, expose it, get it out into the light, let Him cut it away, and then let Him heal it. But the longer you keep it in the dark, the longer you keep hiding it, the longer you keep it to yourself, the less healing you'll ever find. Because in the dark it grows. In the dark it festers. In the dark becomes anger. The dark leads to death. Not just physical death, but a daily death. A daily lack of joy and peace. A lack of understanding and experiencing God's has said His one-way love for you, which leads to a life of shame, negativity, misery, perfectionism, OCD. It comes out in all different ways in our life, but it's not living a life of love, of acceptance. The life that Jesus paid for. the life that Jesus promised us. That's the life that God wants for you and for me. He wants us to have an abundant life, a life filled and overflowing with the one-way love that he has for us, that we then give to others. That we would be the light, we would be the warriors, that we would be the ones fighting against violence and abuse and suffering in this world. Why? Because that's what he did. We don't do it with military campaigns. It's not about the Crusades all over again. It's about coming in the way that Jesus came. How did Jesus come? Not to be served, but to serve. The same way that Jesus brought about the first victory is the way that we are to bring about victory over abuse and violence and injustice by serving. By taking up our towel and washing people's feet. By finding opportunities to love people and to pour into their lives. Not to lord over them as though we are better than them. Because the moment we do that, we forget the chesed. We forget the one-way love. We begin to think that we did something to earn this, that we are here because of the good choices that we've made in our life. And if these people would just make good choices, they could be here too. And I'm here to help them. I'm here to climb down from my lofty place and to help them. Because they need to be corrected. They need to be taught and instructed rather than coming to serve. See, that's how Jesus paid our ransom, Mark says. By serving one another. Jesus tells his disciples, you want to do something good? You want to be number one? Outserve each other. See who can serve each other the most. You want to make me proud? That's how you make me proud. Not by your position, not by your title, but by how much you serve. Why? Because that's what I came to do. God takes what looks like weakness. Right? The cross must have looked like the biggest weakness and failure of all time. This guy said he was the Messiah. This guy said he was the Son of God. This guy made the craziest claims in the world and yet couldn't even stop his own death. Right? To a Roman world, that looks like weakness to me. That looks like a guy who can't back up what he's saying. That's what it looks like to me. Listen, that's what God's going to do with your life. This whole take up your cross and follow him. What he means by that is die to yourself, and it's through your weaknesses that I'm going to be made strong. It's not going to be through your great planning and through all the skills that you think you have. Because as long as you're relying on yourself and not on me, I'm not a part of that. Because God doesn't share his glory. He doesn't share it with me. He won't share it with anybody else. He likes his glory. It's his. Any success that we have in vanquishing the darkness and bringing about light will be because of him and what he has done for us and what he has done through us. Not about how much we memorize, not about how much we know, but by daily getting up and saying, God, I can't do it. I can't. I need you to do it. And preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day. Otherwise, we become puffed up. We become arrogant. We become prideful. We think we can tell everybody how to think and act. And we don't serve. We don't have compassion. We need the gospel every day in our life. We need to be reminded every day, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. When you get up tomorrow, don't expect anybody to serve you. You start serving. If you're served along the way, praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't get up expecting it. Don't get up looking for it. Get up every morning going, how can I serve? God, who do you want me to serve today? Who are you going to bring in front of me today at the register? Who are you going to bring in front of me today on campus? Who are you going to bring in front of me in my job? And how can I serve them? What can I do? Use me. See, it's through that weakness that God is invading the darkness. And his light is showing throughout this world. So not only is Jesus God with us, not only did Jesus pay our ransom and bear our curse, but Jesus is our propitiation and expiation. Those are fancy words that are fun to say sometimes, and when you're standing up here, they're not so fun to say sometimes, but they simply mean this. The expiation is, it has to do with removing something. God, Jesus removed our guilt. And the propitiation has to do with God's mind being changed in our favor. So as the guilt is removed because of what Jesus has done, we are then made holy, so God's position toward us changes. And that's exactly what Jesus does. We see this in Romans 3:21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. Now get the one-way love in this last sentence. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, we see this one-way love of God saying, I am not only going to be the just one, I'm going to be the justifier. I'm going to be the one that brings you back to salvation. I'm going to be the one that restores your connection back with me. I'm going to be the one that turns your light back on. It's going to be through me and what I've done for you. I don't want anybody to be able to boast. I don't want anybody to be able to say, hey, I did it. Look what I did. I memorized every book of the Bible. I can quote it all. I know it backwards and forwards. I know all the theological positions. Look at me. Look at how good I am. I've earned my salvation. God says, depart from me. I never knew you. Because what I'm doing, I'm doing. You're not doing it. I'm doing it. And I'm not sharing that glory with anybody else. He is bringing about redemption. He is justifying us. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's what he did for me, and it's what he did for you. He came and he walked among us. He came and he bore our curse. He came and he paid the ransom. He came and he changed us from guilty to innocent, from common to holy. For you. That's what he did. For you. A world full of darkness, a world full of sin and violence and abuse, much of which you committed. He enters into that world and says, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. I don't care what you've done. I died for that. I paid the price for that. don't look on yourself, look on me. Don't get so hung up on yourself that you miss me. That's what the Pharisees did. They got hung up on themselves, right? Instead of worshiping God, they were worshiping self. Don't focus on you. Focus on what I did. Focus on the payment that I made. Focus on how I justified and ransomed you. Jesus gave us access to God, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now, again, I'm not going to dwell on this much, but this is amazing to me. I hope it's amazing to you that no matter what you do or what you say, you can immediately go back to your Father because of what Jesus did. And we forget that. Man, do we forget that. And we think, well, what I got to do is I got to read my Bible for like 3 days in a row, and I've got to pray for certain people 3 days in a row, and I've got to be, you know, good 3 days in a row, and then I can go talk to God. Right? I got to do all my religious things and then I can go back to him. I got to clean myself up, and we talked about that last week. There's no amount of cleaning you can do to make yourself clean before a holy God. He doesn't care about clean and unclean. He cares about holy and common. And yet Jesus opened the front door. Jesus gave us direct access. He is our mediator directly to the Father. The final thing that Jesus did, which is the most amazing in the sense that I can't even begin to wrap my head around it. I mean, all this other stuff I can experience and I can see and I can enjoy now, but there's one thing that he's done that I have yet to fully enjoy and to fully experience, and that's seen in Revelation 21:1-6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." I can't imagine what that day is going to be like. I mean, just the little bit that we get to experiencing through the Holy Spirit now, and just the overwhelming amazingness of those brief glimpses of that shadowy glass Paul talks about that we're seeing through, to then be able to stand in his presence and to be with him, and for him to be my God and me to be his, for our reputations to be once again linked. His reputation is my reputation, and my reputation is his reputation. I'm forever associated again, never, ever, ever to be disconnected. Verse 4. For every one of you who have suffered violence and abuse, you should just like highlight this, rip this page out, put it on your windshield, do whatever you got to do. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Right? We know that because of his hesed. We know that because he's never not been there for us. Even in times where we would have wiped ourselves out, he still saved us. He still provided for us. He still delivered us. So we know these words are trustworthy and true because of who he is and what he has done. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Listen, what's important about this? God always gets what he wants. In the garden, he wanted a people that would be his people, that would eat from the tree of life, that would live with him and exist forever with him. And even though sin and evil has waged war, I want you to see, God gets what he wants. In the end, it looks just like the beginning. You're going to be my people. You're going to be my son. And you're never going to be separated from me again. You never have to mourn again. You never have to think about abuse again. You never have to think about being angry again. You never have to think about being negative again. Because I get what I want, and what I want is you. See, this to me is what's so amazing, is all of this stuff, abuse, shame, dirtiness, God attacked it all with the cross. That chesed in the Old Testament turned into grace in the New Testament, and it just blew this world wide open. And when the world or the evil thought, "Man, we got this. This is dark. There ain't no turning back from this." God said, "Oh yes, there is. And I'm driving a stake in the ground. And this stake will have my son on it. And he will bear the reproach of every single person. And now the light can shine again. And not just through him, but through every person that believes in him." This is God's answer to the abuse that you've suffered. This is God's answer to the violence that you've suffered. It's redemption and restoration. I pray that throughout this month, that in your small group, that you have gotten to the place, that God has gotten you to the place to where you could open up your heart and you could expose, "This is what happened to me. This is what I've been hiding in the dark. This is what I've been tucked away. I've been trying to forget it. But it just keeps creeping back into my mind." I hope that you are able to bring that out into the light. And that when you do, you find people who will pray for you, who will love you, who will wrap their arms around you. And through that, as James 5:16 says, you will find healing. As God begins to cut it away, so that healing can start to take place. That's why the cross is so important. That's why grace is so important. That's why his chesed is so important. Because that's the way the darkness is vanquished. It's through his death. It's through his life, his perfect life. But ultimately, it's about his resurrection. And what God did when he brought Jesus back to life, conquering death and thereby conquering sin and its effects on this world and redeeming us, redeeming me and redeeming you. And if it hurts too much and you haven't, I pray this week you will. Pray this week you will get with your small group and you will just say, this is it. This is where I'm at. This is what happened. And they'll begin to pray for you and wrap their love and their arms around you and say, "We're here for you. We hate this for you, but we know we serve a God who is faithful to forgive not only those sins that you've committed, but the sins committed against you. And that you don't have to suffer anymore in shame and in silence and alone, because we are going to stand with you. It's not going to be better tomorrow, but we're going to stand with you tomorrow. It may not be better in a month, but we're going to be there in a month. It may not be better in a year. Some of these wounds are deep, people. Some of these wounds are so far down that it takes so much. It takes a month or a year of cutting before you get down to it. But that you know that you will have people that will stand with you and who will serve you, because they follow a Savior who served. And they will love you. Listen, that's the kind of church we want to be. And yeah, this series is specifically about sexual and physical abuse. But listen, sin's sin. And maybe it's something else that you've been hiding. Maybe it's something else that you're ashamed of. I just want to encourage you. Don't just use the excuse, well, we're not talking about this specific thing right now. Would you confess it? Would you bring it out into the light? Because this cross that brings grace is the ointment. It's the power. It's not from us. It's not from me. It's not from any words I might say. It's from Him. And He can heal you today. As we close, we're going to remember what He has done on that cross. We're going to remember the sacrifice that He made for us. We're going to remember that His body was abused and broken for us, and that His blood was shed. His royal, perfect, holy blood for us. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, breaking off a piece of bread, which is just symbolic of what He did on that cross. And dip it in the wine. And remember the resurrection that God brought about. That gives us life, that gives us hope, that enables us to talk about abuse. We don't have to run from it. We don't have to hide from it, because we know God's on the offensive. He's not on the defensive. See, the cross put us on the offensive. And no matter what it is, no matter what sin it may be, no matter what addiction it may be, this cross is the answer. His resurrection is the answer. Will you trust in Him this morning? Will you put your faith in Him this morning, not in anything that you have done or think you can do? Will you put your trust and your faith in what He has done? And will you follow Him?